To Waste 2017. So we're a month in, and who's kept their New Year's resolutions? I'm guessing not many of us. Well, some of us, some hands up, yeah. I am still on the diet that I started at the beginning of January. Now, this is unusual, but it is. It's probably something to do with the wedding that I've got in a couple of weeks and the outfit that's already bought for me. But generally speaking, New Year's resolutions, they're sort of finished before they've started, aren't they? How can we not waste 2017? Five words. Put God at the centre. Put God at the centre. But how are we going to do that in 2017? How is 2017 going to be different from any other year? Well, in Psalm 90, we have three wonderful things. We need to make him our home. Make God your home. Secondly, make him your fear. Fear him alone. And thirdly and finally, make him your hope. Put your hope in him. So that's where we're going. Let's see it in the scripture, and let's hear what God has to say to us through these wonderful subjects. Make God your home. I wonder where you consider home to be. A particular country, perhaps Wales is home. A particular city, Cardiff maybe. A house. Perhaps home is with your family. Perhaps home is where you work or with a particular somebody. For me, home is Leicester. Always will be. Especially when they win the Premiership. Home is very dear to us, isn't it? It's precious. It's where we feel safe. It's where we rest. It's where those that we love are around us. Psalm 90 was written by Moses, as it tells us at the beginning of the psalm. Do have a look at Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. And in verse 1, we read where his home was. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Isn't that wonderful? You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Moses was talking about the children of Israel, but what about his life? He was born into a loving Hebrew family, but being in danger of his life, he couldn't stay. So he spent 40 years in an Egyptian palace. But when he killed a slave driver for whipping too hard one of his own people, he couldn't stay. So he ran away and he went and dwelt in tents for 40 years in the wilderness until God came into his life and said to him, you can't stay. So he led God's people traveling from one place to another, staying at least 42 different places, pitching camp. Nowhere was permanent home. And yet, in all of that, his home remained the same. Because Moses' home, Moses' dwelling place, was with God. But who is this God that makes himself a dwelling place to people, human beings? Look at verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He's the Almighty God of creation. He's made all things. But don't miss it. Look at the first word. Before the mountains, the earth, the sky, the stars, the universe, time, space. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is eternal. His existence had no beginning, nor can his being be measured by the hours, or the days, or the months, or the years, or the eons of time. He's outside of time. He's eternal. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is without beginning of days or end of life or change due to time. It doesn't affect him. So what? Here's what. So in a changing world, we can find our dwelling place in an unchanging God. Have you got it? That's why it's significant. As we go through life, there's fulfillment, there are joys, and there are happinesses. Is that a word? Yes. But not for everybody, and not all the time. Because as well as the joys and the happiness, there's also pains, isn't there? And there's hardships, and there's separations, and there's heartaches, and there's trials, and there's death. They come because we are mortal and we're changing. Our family and our friends are changing. Our relationships are changing. Our bodies are changing. Our friendships perhaps were good yesterday and today they're bad. We're always changing. The world is changing, forever changing. But he is immortal and he does not change. Swift to its close, ebbs out to life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Matthew Henry, the old commentator, said this: we are dying creatures, and all our comforts in the world are dying comforts. But God is an everlasting God, and those shall find him so who have him for theirs. And let me ask you, is he yours? Because the eternal God can be yours tonight. Moses knew the Lord well enough and trusted the Lord deep enough that not only was the Lord his safe place and refuge in trouble, but he was his abiding place throughout the whole of life. I've lived in Scotland. I was born and brought up in England, spent a great deal of time in Northern Ireland, and now I live in Wales. We move, we change. But where is our rock? Where is our foundation? Can you say with the psalmist, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? He lived in the Lord. Moses knew what it was to abide in the Lord and find strength and comfort and encouragement and help for each day's demands. Exodus 33, verse 11, we read these wonderful words. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. But in order for Moses to meet with God, he had to pitch a special tent outside the camp. We are far more privileged we have far greater access this evening. We have the Lord Jesus. And what does he say to us? Well, he calls us friends, if we're trusting him. What does he say to us as individuals? He says, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, it's under the burden of sin and this world, and I will give you rest. What do you do at home? You rest, don't you? Where do you put your feet all over the sofa? Well, some people did in other people's houses. I generally don't tend to. You do it at home. That's where you rest. The Lord is willing to make his home with us if we will make our home with him. What does he say to us as a congregation? We're a gathering of God's people, aren't we? What does he say? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door to me, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. What do you do at home? You eat your dinner, don't you? You sit around the table, you tell each other what's happened in the day and in the week, and you've had your Sunday roast probably with your family at home. The Lord wants to make his home with us. Do we want him to come in this evening? What does he say to us as believers? Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Our abiding place is our home, isn't it? Going home, we abide there. It's our abode. Make your abiding place in Jesus. This year, make God your abiding place. Make him your home. And this year will be different from every other year. Make God your fair. Would you look at verse 3? You turn man to destruction. What a start. Life is short, isn't it? We notice it at every stage of life. Children. I don't have any children of my own, but I have a friend with young children, and he can't believe that his babies and toddlers aren't babies and toddlers anymore. They're young children. Where did the time go? Young people. For some here, primary school is already gone. It was nervous when you were going to secondary school. And secondary school, well, it's almost over. And college, that'll be over soon, if it's not over already. And you're at university, and for some of you, you're here because you're at university, and it's gone. As quick as anything. Young adults. I turned 30 last year. That didn't make me feel old. I tell you what made me feel old was when I could say what I was doing 10 and 15 years ago and I wasn't at home with mum and dad. That really made me feel old. And then when I thought that people at college were born in the year 2000. What is that about? We feel old even when we're not old. Where did the time go? And then so-called middle age. Thoughts of what shall I be when I'm older are replaced with what are my children going to be? How are they going to live their lives? Or what shall I do when I retire? Should I buy a motorbike or one of those build-it-yourself cars? Different stages of life. We realize how quickly life is going. And then old age. Obviously, I have no experience of this as yet. But a word that I want to use based on my observation of my grandparents who have died now, bewilderment. My dad's parents had a close group of friends. They celebrated birthdays together. They had New Year's parties together. They watched each other's children grow up. They watched each other's grandchildren grow up. They celebrated special anniversaries together until they attended each other's funerals, and their children and their children's children attended their funerals. And now all that's left is photographs and memories. Life is very, very short. The aging process waits for no one, and death comes to everybody. You see, young people may die, and they do, but old people must die. Look at verse 3-6. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. God gives life, and God takes it away. We've got it there in verse 3. You turn men back to dust, saying, return, O children of men. And look what these verses come immediately after. Look what's before them. Verse 2b. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Even if we were able to live for 1,000 years... like verse 4 alludes to, compared with God's eternity, our lives would be like a day. You see the comparison? You've got the eternal God there in verse 2. From everlasting to everlasting, before anything, he is God. And then our lives like a day. Verse 5 tells us, our lives are no more than a dream. Or like a flood that leaves puddles and then it's dried up, it's gone, it's swept away with a broom or a brush. We are soon swept away. Our lives with all our plans and our New Year's resolutions, they're like grass. We spring up and we soon die down. Stay with me, folks. The bad news, the good news follows the bad news. But why? Why does he say, return, O children of men? Well, where does that phrase come from? Return, O children of men. Where is it else in Scripture? Where can you think of? Well, it was tragically spoken right at the beginning, wasn't it? It was tragically spoken in response to the disobedience of a man and woman who thought they knew better than God. You see, the Creator had need to pass sentence as our judge. Not only did he make us, but he is also our judge. By the sweat of your brow, said the Lord God, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. It's Genesis, isn't it? Right at the beginning. We do not die because of old Mother Nature. We die because of old sinful nature. And we've got to get that. This is not the way it was supposed to be. Look at verses 8-10. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. How sobering. Life is hard. When we're young, there's lots of hopes, there's lots of expectations before us. But hear it here, life is hard. We live under a curse. And verse 8 is truly sobering. Let me read it in another version so that we can really get the meaning. You have set our iniquities in front of you, our hidden things in the lamp of your face. This is what makes sin so serious. It's in the face of God. We always sin in the presence of the Creator and Judge. That's why sin is so serious. That's why as Christians we must never let any sin go. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is true. But oh, we started with repentance, and this is how we must go on. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the good and the evil. What about this 70 or 80 years? I'm looking at nobody, I do not know anybody, I'm making no accusations, but I'm sure there may be in this congregation people over 70 or 80 years, maybe 90 years plus, there are at Melpus Road anyway. So what is this? Our lives are 70 or 80 years. Doesn't Moses know about people that live a bit older? But then we remember that Moses himself lived to 120. So what does he mean? Well, the psalm was first written for the Israelites in the desert. And instead of making God their fear and trusting in him to defeat the inhabitants of Canaan, they feared the giants. They didn't fear God, they feared the giants. They feared the armies. They feared the people. They didn't make God their fear. And in response, the Lord sent them back into the desert, even though they were at the edge of going into the promised land. He sent them back into the desert for another 40 years until all who were 20 and up had died. Harsh? No, gracious. Why was it gracious? Because they had 40 years of grace to learn how to fear the Lord. Repentance and fear. In our culture, in our day, they sound like harsh words, but they're not. You see, the greatest grace, the greatest mercy that we can ever be given is the grace and the mercy of repentance. It's to see ourselves in the light of who he is and to find forgiveness with him that he might be feared. 40 years in the desert was grace, so they could find mercy and fear the Lord. Do you fear him this evening? Because if you fear him, you'll have nothing else to fear. In Peter's second epistle, he writes to warn believers who will come scoffing. He writes to them about scoffers who will come, saying things like, Jesus isn't going to return. You're wasting your time. Give up. Why bother praying? Why bother praying for this community of people and sharing with them and doing a cap course with them? Jesus isn't going to return. Just why bother? Why bother coming back in on a Sunday evening? It's not a cultural thing to do anymore. Why bother? And what does Peter do? He quotes Moses. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, or you can just listen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What should our response be? Well, Moses and Peter both tell us. Moses in Psalm 90, verse 11 and 12. Who knows the power of your anger? Who knows the power of God's anger against sin? Who knows it? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10 to 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. We won't need faith then, faith will be sight. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. None of us can predict what's going to happen in 2017. We just don't know. In the youth group that I was a youth leader of at home in Leicester, one of my boys is in prison for murder because he set a house on fire not knowing that people were in the building, and the house burnt down and killed a family. He's in prison for life. Another of the boys was stabbed to death at 17. We don't know what this year holds. This is not a scare tactic. It's a reminder that we have no idea what is ahead. But we do know this. We can trust an unknown future to an all-knowing God. Make him your fear, and you will have nothing else to fear. Finally, and welcomed, make him your hope. Perhaps you've got hopes and aspirations for this year. A new job. To get a first. To meet someone. To get married. Have children. Travel. There's nothing wrong with these things, but don't set your heart on them. Don't set your heart on them. Set your hope in God. I was talking to a friend today, and he and his wife in retirement wanted to go and travel around Scotland. They were going to buy a little motorhome and travel around Scotland and sort of be pensioner gypsies. But he's been taken ill and they can't travel anywhere. Don't set your hope in the things of this world. Set your hope in God. He does not change. Because not only is he our creator, and our judge, but he is also the only grace giver. There wasn't much hope, humanly speaking, for the children of Israel in the desert, was there? Off you go, 40 years in the desert, until you're dead. Not much of a future or a hope. They had to resign themselves to 40 years of wandering until death, so that their children could go into the promised land. And not even Moses was going to make it into Canaan because of sin. And yet Moses' prayer is full of glorious hope, because it's hope in God. There's three things. I'm not going to spend much time on any of them, but come with me as we go. Satisfaction, gladness, and establishment. Satisfaction, verse 13 and 14. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Rejoice and be glad all our days, wandering in the desert. Return. And the covenant name of the Lord is used here. It's literally, oh, do return. Yahweh, the great I am. How long? Are you dry this evening spiritually? I don't know you, so I can say it. Are you feeling dismal? You're coming because you're a Christian and that's what you do, but is there any life in you? Are you just ticking along? Perhaps this evening you're not even saved. Return to me, O Lord. The Israelites rose every morning to gather manna so that they would be filled. Let us rise now. We said it at the beginning of the service, didn't we? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Return, Lord. Fill me. Lord, that we might know you, let's seek him early, before it's too late. Sometimes go walking on a Sunday morning, and near to where I live, there's a few shops on a street, and you know what shop is open and for business early on a Sunday morning? It's the tanning store. People are up early to go and get their tan. Let's get up early, seek him in the morning, spend the day with him. You know, if you seek him on a Sunday morning, you'll get so much more out of the word as it's preached at the Sunday morning service and the Sunday evening service. But not just early in the morning, let's seek him early in life. Let's seek him now. Seek the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. In John 6, verse 33, Jesus declared this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. When we know his return, we know joy and we will sing with gladness. That's what we need. We need the joy and gladness of the return of the Lord in our experience. We've got it in Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. Verse 17 reads this. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, and we could say, though my health is waning, though I am beset with fears, though my bank account is empty, though my family are causing me pain, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Give us this hope, Lord. Satisfy us with your unfailing love. Secondly, gladness. Look at verse 15. Make us glad according to your days, according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. We return to the minor prophets, Joel chapter 2, verse 25. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. The Lord is able to restore the years that sin and suffering and trial and sorrow have stolen. I think to areas of my life and parts of my life in the past, and the grip that Satan and sin had on me. They were stolen years. And here's a glorious promise for failures. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Isn't it wonderful that God is the God of failures? So I don't know about you, but that's me. Only He can do that. Only He can make sinners glad. Only He can give us gladness where we thought it was never possible. Only He can remove our boredom and our bitterness and our barrenness and replace it with His gladness. Dear, name the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. He's the grace giver. Give us this hope, Lord. Make us glad. Finally, establishment. Verses 16 and 17. Let your work appear to your servants. Show us your ways, Lord, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let's just dwell there a moment. Look at that verse 17. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. It would be wonderful when people see us. Don't they shine with the beauty of the Lord? And establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I want to suggest to you that there's a bandwagon theology here. I want to know, Lord, where you're going, and I want to get on your bandwagon. I don't want to burrow my own furrow. I don't want to go with the newest fad or idea. I don't want to go my way. I tried that and it failed. I don't want to follow a man. I want to go your way. As a church, we want to go His way. We want to follow where He is going. Lord, show us where you are going, and then establish us in the way. Alec Mortier is a translator who's in glory now, but he puts the prayer like this in a more literal translation. I think it's wonderfully helpful. Let your activity be seen to your servants. Show us what you're doing, Lord. What are you doing today in this church, in this community? Let your activity be seen to your servants, and your splendor to their sons. Show our children what you've shown us, your greatness, your glory. Show us your splendor, Lord. And may the loveliness of the Sovereign One, our God, be on us and the work of our hands. Oh, establish it for us. We need him, don't we? For this church to grow, we need him, don't we? For his work to continue, not just in this generation, but the next generation and the next generation, we need him. We don't go our own way. We want his love, his presence, his spirit upon us. And we need to know the way that he is going. And all we're going to do is follow. So make him your hope. This year, even if life is hopeless, make him your hope. And you will shine bright in the area of life that God has called you to. Let's pray together. Lord, if any of us are saved, it's a miracle. Not because you are not able, but we are so unwilling. And yet, Lord, thank you that you have reached down with a powerful arm into the gutter of our sin, and you have rescued us. Lord, thank you for those of us who can call you Father. Lord, we can make you our home. We can make you our dwelling place. Thank you for those of us who can call you Father because of the grace that is in the Lord Jesus. We've learned to fear you over everything else. Lord, thank you for those of us who have seen the grace that is in our God, that is extended to us in the Lord Jesus Christ as he gave himself freely and willingly on that cross right till the end. Thank you that you drank that cup down to the dregs of the wrath of God. Oh Lord, thank you that our hope, all our hope, our only hope, our every hope is in you. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Father, great giver of grace, great lover of our souls. We worship you, Jesus, because you were obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We worship you, Holy Spirit, for you have come and you have applied this transforming, life-changing, saving work to us, and we will never be the same again. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for grace. Thank you for your word. Make us different people because of the grace of God at work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.